Our scripture is the story of Jesus' birth is recorded in Matthew. Matthew, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us your word this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you are able to make it to our home this afternoon, you will learn something about me. This is something that my friend Jan and her daughter Susan, who are my friends from back in St. Louis, already know, and that is I collect nativity sets, large and small, detailed, abstract, china, wood, glass, wool, from 6 continents. I couldn't find one when I was in Antarctica. They're all over our house. Almost 50 out, not counting the ornaments on the tree. Some are only the Holy Family. Some add shepherds or magi, angels. Some have the animals that you would expect, donkeys and cows and sheep or goats, camels. There's one that has deer. Another has llamas. There's one thing that they all have in common, though. Joseph is almost always drab. Mary and the baby are the focus. The shepherds have their staff and their flocks. The magi have their fancy hats and crowns and bear their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But poor Joseph is usually dressed in brown with nothing particular to distinguish him. Side note, I do have one that breaks this rule. It's the exception that makes the rule. Joseph has a saw from Taiwan. Anyway, see if you can find it this afternoon. But anyway, generally, Joseph fades so far back into the background that you could easily overlook him. So whatever happened to poor Joseph? Rumor and church tradition suggest that Joseph was older than Mary, maybe much older, and that he had died by the time Jesus took up his public ministry. That may or may not be the case. It's just as likely that Joseph was as young and inexperienced as Mary. The Bible doesn't say. What we do know is that he was still around when Jesus was about 12 and they took a family trip to Jerusalem, but after that we hear nothing more about him. We don't know many details about his life. We know that he was engaged to be married to Mary, that he was a builder by trade, and we know that he was a good man. We know this because when he discovers that his fiancée is pregnant and he is not the father, he could have made a scene, publicly humiliated Mary, sought revenge for the hurt and the humiliation that her circumstance was causing him. He could have protected his reputation, announced to the world, "This baby is not mine," which would have had devastating consequences for Mary and the child. At best, She would have been ostracized and ridiculed. But legally, she could have been stoned to death for her perceived infidelity. And everyone would have said that she only got what she deserved. And Joseph's name would have been cleared. For many men, perhaps even most men of his day, that choice would have been an easy one. But not for Joseph, because he was one of the good guys. His life had suddenly gone from promising to depressing, from simple to very complicated, but he wasn't comfortable making decisions that would just benefit himself. He cared about Mary, or at the very least, he didn't want Mary's blood on his hands. So he tries to find another way out of the situation, and he decides to just quietly break the engagement off. There would, of course, be rumors and talk. Some would no doubt think he was a cad, but Mary would be alive and his conscience would be clear. However, as soon as he makes the decision to quietly divorce her, the dreams begin. An angel of God speaks to Joseph through a series of dreams, and the first dream sets the tone for all of them. In that dream, Joseph is not told to do the righteous thing. The righteous thing would have been to publicly denounce Mary. Nor was he told to do the kind thing, the nice thing, and put her aside quietly. No, he is told to do the unthinkable thing, the foolish thing, and go ahead with the wedding plans. And one of the most amazing parts of this story is that Joseph does it. He doesn't follow the logical course. He doesn't follow the expected or prescribed course. He charts a new course, the one that God has laid out. He opens himself up to ridicule, to the unknown, to a life he would never have chosen because it is the life that God is choosing for him. Henri Nouwen was a best-selling author, a popular speaker, an Ivy League professor when he made the decision to give up that life in the fast lane, the life of fame, and to become a chaplain at a group home for mentally challenged adults in Ontario, Canada. When asked why he would make a decision like that, he observed that the reason is that he believes that we spend too much time and energy trying to be relevant when what we need to do is be dutiful. I think that's an observation that Joseph would have understood. For in this story, there is no one more unnecessary, less relevant, but more dutiful than Joseph. Joseph is not necessary for Jesus to be born. The child is conceived without him. Yes, the child needs to be perceived as a descendant of David, and with Joseph as his father, Jesus is bestowed that pedigree. But there's any number of men who had that to offer, other men that God could have used. Joseph himself is not necessary to God's plan, but he is chosen. As a general rule, we like the idea of being necessary. Being necessary, being relevant, gives us a sense of importance. It defines us. It provides us with a sense of worth. There is nothing harder on the fragile human ego than knowing that our presence makes no difference at all. Have you ever been invited to serve on a committee only to discover that you are there as a token? You're there to fill a slot. No one really expects or welcomes your input, your presence, your name, your gender, your race, whatever, your youth is all that they're really after from you. Or have you ever sat in a class week after week, done all the work, raised your hand, participated in the discussions, and still the professor has no idea who you are? Or you had a great idea, just awesome idea, and someone else gets the credit. If you have, then you may have some idea of what it must have been like to be Joseph. Joseph marries a woman pregnant with a child that he is not the father. Joseph dares to believe and trust his future to a dream. He finds a place for the child to be born, stands by Mary through labor, 8 days later presents the child in the temple as is required by Jewish law, and when it becomes clear that the child is in danger of being massacred, Joseph once again heeds a dream, pulls up stake, moves away from friends and family in order to become a political refugee in Egypt. Is this a man to be overlooked? Is this a man to stick in the back of a stable? Poet Anne Weems wonders, who put Joseph in the back of the stable? Who dressed him in brown, put a staff in his hand, and told him to stand in the back of the creche, background for the magnificent light of the Madonna? God chosen, this man Joseph was faithful. In spite of the gossip in Nazareth, in spite of the danger from Herod, this man Joseph listened to angels, and it was he who named the child Emmanuel. Is this a man to be stuck for centuries in the back of the stable? Actually, Joseph probably stood in the doorway, guarding the mother and the child, or greeting shepherds and kings. When he wasn't in the doorway, he was probably urging Mary to get some rest, covering her gently with his cloak, assuring her that he would watch the child. Actually, he probably picked the child up in his arms and walked him in the night, patting him lovingly until he closed his eyes. This Christmas, let us give thanks to God for this man of incredible faith, into whose care God placed the Christ child. And as a gesture of gratitude, let's put Joseph in the front of the stable, where he can guard and greet and cast an occasional glance at this child who brought us life. We need to bring Joseph forward because we live in a Kardashian culture, a world that values relevance over duty, where fame, those who are famous receive more fame, where your value is based on your image more than your substance, where your number of Facebook likes and Twitter and Instagram followers defines your worth. We need to bring Joseph forward because he provides a counterpoint to all of that. He offers another way of seeing ourselves and our lives. He reminds us that we are not needed. God does not need us. The world will spin, the sun will rise, and God will do what God will do without us. Like Joseph, God does not need us. But just like Joseph, God chooses us. Imagine that. God chooses us. God recognizes us. God loves us. God believes in us. So let's take God up on that invitation. Let's join Joseph and listen for angel voices and be attentive to our dreams. Let's stand at the front of life, guarding the faith, risking ourselves. Let us seek to live our lives in the light of a star. For God chooses us not for glory or acclamation or public recognition, but for the sake of a child, for the sake of the good news that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us in our struggles and our joys, our hopes and our fears, with us when we stand in the spotlight, and especially when we're lost in the shadows, with us regardless of how dark the night, how powerful the Herods, with us, always, in all times and places, with us these holy and hectic days leading up to Christmas, but more importantly, with us in the day after Christmas and the weeks after Christmas, when the light of the star begins to fade and the angel songs no longer ring in our ears. God is with us to save us. to choose us, to be light for us and for our world. That is the promise that Joseph trusted. That is a promise upon which we are all invited to stake our lives. God comes to us. God loves us. God saves us. God chooses us. Thanks be to God. Amen.